So we are returning this morning to our look at the book of Hebrews. We'll be in the 11th chapter again today, looking at the 7th verse. As we entered what chapter 11 is often called the Great Hall of Faith, and I'll be honest, I used to get kind of tired of that phrase until I just started reading this again. And now it really has, I've really begun to appreciate that phrase again as we've entered this chapter of the Bible, like we're entering this great hall and hearing from these people of old. We've seen the first and second exhibits. We've heard from Abel and Enoch. The Bible doesn't tell us much about either Abel or Enoch, but the third man that we're going to hear about today is from one of the most well-known stories of the Old Testament, one of the first Sunday school stories that children learn, one of the most talked about stories, the Great Flood and Noah and the Ark. We're going to hear today about Noah. And here's a fun word, just to have a fun word. It's called antediluvian. Antediluvian. Just that hasn't much to do with anything else, but it means before the flood. When we're talking about things in the Bible, if you ever hear someone, this is probably the last time you'll hear me use it, but if you hear someone say antediluvian, it means the time before the flood. So that's the time we're talking about today. When Abel and Enoch, they each just had a few verses about them in all of the Bible. But Noah gets several chapters. And I know most of us know the story well, but just going to give a quick review of Noah. And I'll use some verses from Genesis chapters 6 through 9. We know that leading up to this, that God had grown weary of the great state of the world, that the great sin in the world. And God determined to wipe everything out with a flood. Almost everything. The Bible tells us that though he was going to wipe out all other living creatures, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, it says, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Two people, Enoch and Noah, get that phrase applied to them, that they walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah was married. Each of his sons were married. We were not told their names. But we are told this, that God said to Noah, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. And then it says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And though those verses are very close together, those two times when it said Noah did all that God commanded him, there's probably a century that took place between those. Because they believe it took about 100 years for Noah to build the ark. The ark was built. Representative animals were saved along with eight people. Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. The rest of Noah's life is told through Genesis 9. And he is mentioned as an example a few times in the Old Testament. In Luke, we hear Jesus mention the days of Noah. And then he shows up here in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then verse 7. Lord God, as we open your word this morning, as we consider what we've been singing, what we've heard read, as we look up at these candles and think about the light of the world that is Christ, who we can't see right now. We think about what we said to the children, all of this in one way, helping us to live near the cross, helping us to have a foundation for the way that we live, helping us to keep our eye on you. Lord God, we would ask your help now. Help us to hear your word. Help us to understand it beyond anything that I might say. May your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, move into the hearts and into the minds of each person here, helping us to understand by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews chapter 11, this definition that gives us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So again, we've talked about this several times over the last few weeks, that this definition of faith, assurance, and conviction, that assurance in God, that God will do what God says he was going to do, is way different than assurance we have from people. We have trustworthy people in our lives that always do what they say they're going to do, but we know that just being human, they often or sometimes maybe stop from doing it. A sickness, a car malfunction may keep them from keeping their word to you, even though their hearts are good and they mean to. But God is never held up by the flu, and God never has a flat tire, right? And I don't mean that lightly. God, there's nothing that can stop God from doing. So we have this actual hope. Is not a wish. It's just it hasn't occurred yet. But what God says he will do, God will do. And then by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And I believe that takes us back to the very beginning of the Bible, and it gives me hope and it gives us hope that we believe that tremendous, miraculous story, that everything forward to that, we can continue to believe. And in the middle, we have this line, for by it, the people of old received their commendation. And by it means by faith. So these people of old, it begins to list them. Abel, then Enoch, and then in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So, as we continue to walk through this 11th chapter of Hebrews, if the Lord's willing, over the next few weeks, we'll see a list of people named. Then we're going to see a bunch of people that are not named, but all of those who were commended by faith. They were approved. God approved of them by their faith. That's what commended means. And again, we have heard about Abel and Enoch. Not much about them in the Bible, but Noah, there's quite a bit. And the first three that we're hearing about in chapter 11, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, are what are called the pre-patriarchal examples. So beginning with Abraham, if the Lord is willing, next week we'll begin to talk about the patriarchs of the faith. But these all took place before that time. So by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah did these things. This sentence, this verse begins and ends with the same two words, by faith. And the opening here is saying that what the author described for us in those first three verses is the way that Noah was able to do all that Noah did. His ability to believe what God said, to see the importance of it, to see the gravity of it, to see the impact it was going to have on him, the importance of his obedience to the word of God, and his ability to work. Again, people that study, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long, but if you look at Noah's age here and there and kind of put things in place, it seems like it probably took about 100 years of work. All of that was able to be accomplished by Noah because Noah lived by faith. It goes on to say, by faith, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. So when we look back at verse 1, right, and we see that Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So far, when we've talked about things not seen, we've mostly talked about the glorious things to come. We've talked about heaven that is to come, right? The things that God is going to do for his people. But those aren't the only things that are unseen. Noah believed in this event yet unseen, which was this wrath of God that was going to be poured out by this flood. Noah was given a word from God that something he had not yet seen, and it probably wasn't like anything he had ever seen. God was going to flood the entire world. Likely Noah never saw a flood. This isn't known for sure, but many, both scientists and theologians, believe that it may have never even rained by this time, that the earth was under something they call a hydrosphere, that there was sort of a rainforest environment, that it had never poured down rain before. So he had likely never seen the river even come over its banks a little bit. Just this week, we saw the warnings on the West Coast of a tsunami, which, praise God, didn't take place. But in recent weeks, we've seen the horrific floods that hit the southeastern part of our country, places that are still devastated. So even if we haven't actually been in a flood, we've at least seen on TV the horrors of what a relatively small or local flood would look like. Noah had never seen a flood. So how did Noah picture what God meant when God said to him, "Behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven"? I wonder what Noah pictured. I mean, I think intellectually he can understand that water is there, now water is going to be here, but what would that look like? What would that mean? Well, we don't really know what Noah pictured in his mind. What we do know is how Noah thought about God and how he responded to God. Because it goes on to say that by faith, in reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark. Noah heard, then Noah did. He did everything that God had commanded. He acted in reverent fear. And I want to look at those two words, reverent and fear. I really appreciated a quote I read this week. There's a very helpful website. It's called Got Questions, like if you've got questions, gotquestions.org. It's a very reliable site to look up and just type in questions, and you're liable to find something very close to the question you have. But there was this quote about reverence. It said, "Reverence is honor and respect that is deeply felt and outwardly demonstrated." Reverence is honor and respect that is deeply felt and outwardly demonstrated. I really appreciated that sort of definition of reverence. So it is something that you feel, you think about and feel. It's in here. But it's also something that you feel enough that you act on it. And I think that's really important. If we're not acting on it, we may not be feeling it as much as we thought. If we're just acting on it, it may be just an outward show of something that doesn't mean anything inward. So there's reverence, and then there's fear. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Well, that sounds good. If fear is the initial step toward wisdom, then that kind of fear sounds important. And I'm going to make an argument here, just bear with me, that there's a difference between having fear and being afraid. And I'm just going to start off by saying that's not always true. Sometimes it means exactly the same thing, right? You have fear of the big dog that's gotten into your yard, and you're afraid of the big dog. That kind of means the same thing. But here, in this sense, I think the words are being used slightly differently, and I think the right fear keeps you from being afraid. So let's imagine this. A family goes to town, mom and dad and kids. Dad has to go over to somewhere to do some business, and mom and the kids are out on the sidewalk somewhere. They're window shopping, do whatever they're doing. And some guy comes around and starts hassling them, starts threatening them, threatening the mom, threatening the kids, threatening to harm them, to do something to them or take something from them. But what he doesn't know is dad's coming around the corner. When dad comes around the corner, he steps in and does whatever is necessary to prevent harm from coming to his family. He does whatever is necessary to keep harm from coming to his family. And whatever that looks like, just let your imagination go wild on that one, but I do think that it is a right and good thing for a father to step up and take care of his family. And if he has to take action to do that, then so be it. But I'm imagining now a child watching what just took place, watching the dad come in, step into the situation, and thwart this guy's intentions, whether by verbally or by action. He stops it. And it's scary. The other guy's scared enough that he stops and runs away. Now, what's a child going to think? Well, the child now understands maybe something he never understood about his dad before, that there's maybe a little bit of a scary side to his dad. But most of the experience with his father has been what? Love and care and tenderness. And this scary part was really to protect him and his siblings and his mother. Right? So he has this right understanding, which you might call fear, of what his father's capable of. But he's not afraid of his dad, because he knows unless he crossed some terrible line somewhere himself as a child, his dad would never have to act like that toward him. His dad loves him and is taking care of him. So here we have Noah. Noah lives by faith, and faith helps him understand what it says up in verse 3, that God is the power, the person with the power who was responsible for bringing the earth into being. That the power of God is incredible, that he speaks and things come into existence. And now that powerful God, that omnipotent God, has said he's going to destroy the earth. And Noah understands that, and that's a fearful and horrible thing. And yet, Noah's experience with his father has been what? Love and tenderness and care. And here's a promise that he's going to continue that care, even while this terrible thing is taking place. Noah knows that though something fearful is about to happen, he has no reason himself to be afraid. The fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom, is the wisdom that Noah had to understand the impending wrath of God, but that neither he nor his family had any reason to be afraid. And so Noah acted. Noah did what in that wisdom? It says he constructed an ark. Noah constructed an ark. We put Noah and the ark together, right? When we think Noah, we think the ark. By faith, by believing that something that was not yet seen was going to happen, by believing that the flood that was not yet seen was going to happen, by faith in God who had promised to save them, Noah picked up his hammer and he went to work. He went to work by faith, and faith obeys. And I was thinking the other day when I was preparing for this, that because he had this tremendous faith, that the ark was no big deal. And I was immediately convicted by that. No, the ark was a very big deal. Building the ark was a huge ordeal. But just think about it. If you've got an order today, I want you to go build a boat. Go build a big boat. And you've got lumber supply stores all over the place. You've got the internet that you can look up designs for. You've got people you can ask to help. Noah had none of that. He may have not even known what a boat was prior to this. But we're not talking a canoe. We're not talking a John boat here. We're talking about a boat that was, by the best estimates, 1.5 times the size of a football field. It was a very big deal. It was a very big deal. It was hard work. That took a long time to complete. But centuries, generations before Paul lived, or Paul wrote the letter to the church at Philippi, Noah lived out the words, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." He probably would not have used the name Christ. He probably would have said, "through God, through the Lord." But Noah could do those things because of the strength given to him by God. It was hard work, but he was able to do it. There's a Bruce Springsteen song called Working on a Dream. And he sings, the sun comes out, I climb the ladder, the new day breaks and I'm working on a dream. The rain pours down, I swing my hammer, my hands are rough from working on a dream. And I was thinking of that for some reason when I was working on this message. And I thought, well, the sun was out for Noah, but the rain was coming. The sun was out, but the rain was coming. And so Noah was fervently at work with perhaps just himself, perhaps up to seven helpers, no more than that. By faith, he accomplished the hard work that God gave him to do. By faith, he would see the great promise, the covenant that God made with him. And whatever the population of the earth was about at that time, however many people were on the earth at that time, it was about to be reduced to eight. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Everybody else would be dead. Everybody else. I mean, that seems tremendous just sitting in this room. Imagine the entire population of the earth, less than it is now, but still much larger than the number in this room. And Noah built this knowing that would happen, and he constructed the ark, it says, for the saving of his household. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives would all be saved. Noah built the ark for the saving of his household, but it wasn't Noah that saved them. It was God that saved them. We do the work we're supposed to do. We'll talk about this more in a minute, but we're not promised a particular person that God will save, but we are promised that God saves people, and he uses our efforts to do that. God saved these eight people, and he used the efforts of Noah and the others to save them. God could have saved this family without an ark. God could have saved the people and the animals without an ark. He spoke and Enoch went to heaven. He could have lifted them up out of the flood. He could have done a number of different things. He could have saved one mountaintop and put them on top of it for the time of the flood, but he didn't. He used the efforts of human beings to bring about the salvation that he promised. It goes on to say about Noah, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Well, we know that the condemnation, the wrath, actually came from God, but Noah was a visual representation of that. Noah and the work Noah was doing was the mark, the dividing line between those who would be saved and those who would not be saved. We often talk about all the Old Testament signposts that point to Jesus, and Noah is one of them. Jesus on the cross divides all humanity into two groups, those who are saved and those who are not. And in a much smaller capacity, Noah showed the same thing as he climbed aboard that ark. As Noah represented his family, Christ represents the entire family of God. Would you look just for a moment at the very end of chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. This comes after the list of all of those named people and all of those unnamed people. And it says all of these speaking all the way back to Noah and Enoch and Abel, all the ones that he's been talking about. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. I don't want to go too far here, because the Lord is willing, in a few weeks we'll get to that passage, and I love those verses. I love hearing about what God is going to do for us and including them, but we need to know that here, that Noah was faithful, Noah saw what God had promised, but even today, in 2024, Noah has not yet received the completion of that. It says that Noah was an heir. That means he was promised to receive something, but he's not yet received his full inheritance. Noah survived the flood, but then Noah died. Sometime later, Noah died. His heart stopped beating. He stopped breathing. But Noah still lives. In the spirit, Noah still lives. And he's waiting for us with countless others. He's waiting for us. Apart from us, they will not be made perfect. And they won't be made perfect because we are joining, not because of us, but because of that right moment in Revelation 21 when John gets the image of us, and Noah and Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Peter and Paul, right? Us, all of us, the bride of Christ. Noah still is an heir waiting for his full inheritance. You may remember this from Romans 8, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Noah, all believers of all time are waiting for that great and beautiful moment that we see when the bride of Christ is brought to Christ. When Christ returns, pours out his wrath on the earth again, something different than the flood, but something which will devastate all who are not saved. They will be condemned for all eternity. But then, we will be gathered up with him. All believers of all time, all the people listed in Hebrews 11, and all other believers of all time will be gathered up together as the church eternal, as the bride of Christ. That's Noah's inheritance that he's been promised, and that's our inheritance. Well, to help us to grow in our faith, and we've been encouraging each other to pray for that, to pray that we would grow in our faith, to help us with that, I want to just look at six things coming out of Hebrews 11:7 that I think will help us if we apply them to ourselves. And these six things are this: hear like Noah, revere like Noah. Number three is fear like Noah. Then obey like Noah, receive like Noah, and live like Noah. So number one, hear like Noah. By faith, Noah being warned by God. God told him what he was going to do. If we live by faith, we understand what Noah understood. We understand that God did create the world from things unseen. We understand that God creates Christians from people dead in their sin. We understand, as Noah did, that God's wrath is coming. Noah knew that a flood was coming. Whether he completely understood what a flood looked like or not, we don't know, but we know he knew God's wrath and destruction were coming. We don't know how God is going to destroy the earth a second time, but we know he's going to. God's wrath is coming. We want to hear that with the same urgency that Noah heard that. It might be 100 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, or this afternoon before Christ returns. But it is going to happen. And God's wrath is coming for every individual who's not a Christian. So we want to hear those things from the Bible like Noah heard. And I think Noah's a really good example of that, because if it did take him 100 years to build an ark, imagine after a month, 2 months, 2 years. How far along do you get on a 500-foot-long boat after 2 weeks? 50-some feet high, right? How far have you gotten along? I don't see any rain clouds. But he kept going. We want to hear and respond. And we want to, number two, revere like Noah. Remember I said earlier, reverence is honor and respect that is deeply felt and outwardly demonstrated. I think this is a good thing for us to reflect on. How do we feel about God, and what do we do about it? Do we have that inward, deep, wondrous feeling about God? If so, is our feeling enough? Because feelings alone aren't useful. Is that feeling deep and strong enough that we live outwardly? like God. Noah's, or as God would have us. Noah's reverence took him to action. Just a feeling and not doing anything. Remember what James tells us just in dealing with other people. If I see somebody that's cold and hungry and I say, boy, I hope you get warm. Boy, I hope you get something to eat. And then leave them when I have the capacity to help. I've done nothing for them. Right? Our feelings, our faith has to drive us to action. But just doing the outward thing without the inward change is not enough either. So I think it's a good thing for us to just think about this week. Reflect on that. Our reverence for God, is it deeply felt and outwardly demonstrated? So we want to revere like Noah. Then number three, we want to fear like Noah. Again, not being afraid, but being wise. Having an understanding of God's capability, an understanding of what God promises he's going to do one day, and have that drive us to wise choices. In his wisdom, by faith, Noah believed God that the fearful wrath was coming, and Noah responded. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom leads to the wise choice of turning to Christ. And that wise choice that fear leads us to means we don't have to be afraid. That fear of God that brings us to wisdom is not the spirit of fear. It's just an accurate understanding of God and who he is and what he will do and how he will save us. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, or if you're watching this from somewhere else and you're not a Christian, then God's wrath is coming. And that's assured. We don't know when, but it is coming. But if you'll turn to him and put your trust in him, turn away from your sin and turn to Christ, just like the ark is waiting for you. It's a place for you to go. If you're here in this building and that's true for you today, you're feeling a pull that you don't quite know how to respond to, then you're surrounded by Christians here this morning. The elders are here and others are here. Don't leave without talking to somebody about that. And I know occasionally people are watching this from somewhere else. And if that's the case, I encourage you to now go find someone you know who's a Christian and talk to them about this. Christ will save you. God's wrath that came upon Christ on the cross will take the place of it coming upon you. The fourth thing is to obey like Noah. Noah heard what God was going to do. Noah heard what God wanted him to do. And then Noah did it. Because faith obeys. Noah acted on faith. He lived by faith, and faith obeys. You and I are not going to be called to build an ark. Noah had those very specific, the only person in history, very specific orders, very specific commandment. But we have also been given very specific commandments. And it's just as urgent that we follow the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And what does that mean? Well, it means in a great part by sharing Christ with them. If they're not Christians, it means telling them about Jesus. It means if they are Christians, by helping to disciple them. Again, the wrath of God is coming. And that particular plan that God had for Noah was for Noah to do what God called him to do. And he used Noah as the means of saving his people. He used human being as the means. God ordains the means and the ends. Now, we don't look at the story of Noah and believe, oh, well, if I do what God tells me to do, then everyone I want to be saved will be. I pray for that. We pray for our family. We pray for our family members that aren't saved. We pray for each other's family members that aren't saved. It's not a promise for that, but it is a promise that God is going to save some people, and he will use your efforts to bring them to salvation. He will use your work to bring others to salvation. Our building an ark is our faithful living out of the Great Commission. There's nothing, nothing as important for a Christian as that. Your job's not more important. Your recreation's not more important. This church isn't more important. Hopefully those things, especially the church, will help you to do those things, but it's not more important than those things. How do you think that Noah worked when he was working on the ark? I'm sure he had times of rest. He didn't work around the clock for 100 years without any days off or any hours off. I'm sure he did whatever it took to provide food for his family. But he did work steadily and steadfastly at building the ark. That job was job one for Noah. That was his purpose. Our job of loving God with all that we are, of loving our neighbors as ourselves, of sharing the gospel with unbelievers and helping other believers to follow Jesus, that job is more important than anything else we do. And I think we need to go about that with a single-minded dedication that Noah had in building the ark. There's other things we have to do. We have to work, we have to eat, we have to take care of other things. But all the other parts of our lives should support at best, and at worst, at least should not get in the way of us following the great commandment and the great commission, living by faith, and faith obeys. Fifth thing is to receive like Noah. Noah became an heir of the righteousness. In a much smaller, and to the world, a much less dramatic way, but our witness is a mark. When we share the gospel with someone, we're providing them with the clear knowledge that there are two ways to live. One way we'll live eternally, and one way we'll live into condemnation. When it says Noah condemned the world, it means he drew a line that showed clearly the line between salvation and condemnation. We want to receive the righteousness that we have from Christ and the completed righteousness that we will have one day. We want to receive it like Noah, living it out, living out our faith, so that other people know clearly the line between salvation and condemnation. And how do we do that? He condemned the world, became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I said before, this verse begins and ends with the same two words, by faith. The same faith that Noah had, the same gift of faith given to him by God, is the same faith that you have, that Abraham had, that Peter had, that Paul had, and we look at them and go, I don't know. Their faith seems a lot stronger than mine. I feel that way. Their faith seems a lot stronger than mine. But I know this also, that God doesn't shortchange anybody. God gives us the amount of faith that he wants us to have, and then I believe we have to be about the business of praying for him to grow our faith and doing the things that will grow our faith. It's that same list we talk about almost every week, right? You know, you coming to church every Sunday that you're physically able or not taking care of someone that's not physically able. By reading your Bible, by studying your Bible, by talking to other Christians about things of the faith and talking to unbelievers about Jesus. By praying. We don't have much control over anything else, but if we will steadfastly do those things, God will grow our faith. Now, it could be that God gives greater amounts of faith to some than others. Maybe the parable of the talents tells us something about that. But God gives you everything he wants you to have. And we need to do something with it. We want to do something with the great gift that God has given us so that we may be obedient children, so that others may grow in Christ through our discipleship, so that others might come to Christ through our evangelism, and so that God would be glorified by our lives. The Bible only tells us what the Bible tells us, but it tells us everything we need to know. And we want to build on that foundation of what the Bible tells us. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. The wise man has the foundation made of rock. So when we read about Abel or Enoch or Noah, when we read about living by faith, when we're told clearly and simply, the Christian life is simple. It can be difficult to carry out, but the instructions are pretty simple. And thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God to help us to live out that Christian life. And it is 100% possible. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. He gives you strength through the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit that hovered over the waters of creation, the Holy Spirit that informed the not yet born John the Baptist and his mother Elizabeth that Christ was there. The Holy Spirit that freed Christ from the tomb indwells each and every Christian. That's all we need to do what God wants us to do. Have faith. Continue to pray the prayer of that guy, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief, right? We want to grow in our faith. Keep praying, asking God to help you grow in your faith. Lord God, how we thank you for the gift of faith, for these examples of a man that was murdered unjustly, of a man who didn't die at all, and of the only man you spared, he and his family, when the whole world was destroyed. Thank you for those examples. Help us to live like they did, to live by faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. There are tons of so-called Christian books and programs and preachers out there that talk about living by faith and prospering in this world. Living by faith, and you know, if you just do this, you'll have more money and bigger cars and bigger houses and all that. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. Some people, yes, prospered in this life. Abel got murdered. Noah had to work 100 years building and then see everyone he knew except for his immediate family die. The fiery furnace that we read about here, the faith did not keep them out of the furnace. It protected them while they were in it. That's what faith, living by faith, will do for us. For an eternal reward that is greater than anything this world has to offer. Live by faith. When you don't feel like you have enough faith, pray. When you feel like you have enough faith, pray. Ask God to strengthen your faith and to grow your faith. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.